and verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. Last time we were looking at the faith of Moses, verse 24 onwards. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and so on. Well, that's the faith of Moses. But what about the faith of the people that Moses led? That's now the faith that is brought before us in our text this evening, verse 29. By faith they, the children of Israel, Moses' people, God's people, his visible church in that day, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. They walked through the middle of that great sea as if it was dry land, which the Egyptians then, trying to do the same, following in after them, were drowned. It was not dry land to them, not when the Lord sent the mighty waters of the Red Sea back to their natural course. And as we read in Exodus 14, the account of this, not one of those Egyptians survived, but their bodies were found washed up on the shore by the Israelites. Well, the faith of the Israelites. And whether you take it as meaning a general faith, and then that takes in all the Israelites who went into the Red Sea, or whether the they in the text, by faith they passed through the Red Sea, the apostle is focusing upon only those who had saving faith and continued in faith. Well, whichever, we'll come to that as we go. But three things to break open this part of the Word of God, and with the Lord's help, rightly to divide it for our good, is first of all, that by this faith the Israelites were in a it was manifested at a time when they were in a great predicament. They were in a fearful predicament. That's the time. We read of it. They had the Red Sea in front of them. You could not ordinarily cross that. Not a great multitude like they were. Too deep, too wide. And behind them now, they had the Egyptian army with all its chariots and its host and its soldiers and its horsemen and Pharaoh. Their faith was manifested in a fearful predicament. And we may find ourselves at times in the most fearful circumstances, the most confusing and perplexing difficulties. That's the time, by grace then, to be manifesting faith, to be trusting the Lord for that way of escape that he will provide for his people. Well, that's what the Israelites did. They manifested faith by going, passing through the Red Sea by faith when they were in a most fearful predicament. But we also see, by going back to Exodus 14, we're not told of it here, in our text, but the context and what the apostles drawing on tells us it, that they expressed that faith through a fearful struggle. There was a fearful struggle going on in their own souls. We read of them complaining against Moses, crying out to Moses that he had led them into that wilderness just to kill them. Just before that, when they had first seen that Pharaoh was coming and realizing the great predicament that they'd been in, they'd been crying to the Lord, as if the Lord would help them. And then they're crying against Moses and murmuring and complaining. They're in a great struggle, and that's why Moses has to calm them. Stand still. Wait. See the salvation of God. Trust him. He'll come to deliver you. It's the Egyptians that will be slaughtered at this time, not the Israelites. But there was a fearful struggle going on in their hearts to manifest faith at that time, which we will try to look at. And so it is with the Lord's people. to exercise faith in a great predicament will often mean a great struggle in the soul between the flesh, which leans to unbelief, and the spirit that is in them, which leads them into faith. So there's the struggle that the man in the gospel had. Lord, I do believe, but help thou mine unbelief. A struggle between the flesh and the spirit, between faith and unbelief. A struggle between believing the Lord and trusting him, and going according to one's own senses and fears on the other side. And then we have this faith of the Israelites being contrasted with a fearful presumption in these Egyptians. Straight into the same sea they went. They saw the Israelites go that way. They went through on dry land. As the Egyptians saw it, they saw the walls of water standing on either side of the Israelites as they passed over as on dry land, and the Egyptians, without thinking, went headlong into the same Red Sea, which became their grave. The very water which dividing for the Israelites brought their way of escape and their deliverance became the judgment that fell upon the Egyptians. And that was because of their presumption. Without any faith at all, they thought they could go the same way as the Israelites and all would be well. But what protected the Israelites is what destroyed the Egyptians. The most rash, bold, carnal presumption to think that Jehovah, whose people they were going out to destroy, would hold back those waters also for them, as he had done for his people. Oh, the enemies of the Lord's people, and the enemies of the Lord, how presumptuous they are to do anything, to take another step, to take another breath. What rash presumption to make any plans about anything, to set their hand to any endeavor. Oh, what fools they are, plunging headlong into destruction. Faith doesn't come if repentance doesn't come. Following the Egyptians into the destruction that the Egyptians got in the Red Sea. Well, let's look at these three things then. A fearful predicament, a fearful struggle, and fearful presumption. Well, the fearful predicament to begin with that the children of Israel were in. And certainly they were. We read of it. They were hedged in at Pi Hahiroth. They were, as we say, they were between a rock and a hard place. There was no way out. They were hedged in. And that, of course, was the Lord's plan, that the Egyptians would see them, that Pharaoh and his men would see the Israelites, that they would see that there was no natural way out for them whatsoever. They were utterly hedged in on every side. Mountains around them that could not be climbed, the sea in front of them that could not ordinarily be crossed, and now the Pharaoh's army coming down upon them with all its might and with all the discipline of the military machine of that Egyptian empire, the greatest of the day. Compared to the Israelites, unarmed, undisciplined, untrained, with old people, with women, with children, with their flocks and their herds, they were sitting ducks. They were in a great predicament indeed. This Red Sea, which they crossed, as some have pointed out, it wasn't called the Red Sea because of any colour that the water had. It wasn't called the Red Sea because of the way the sun would shine on it and make it look red. That could be true about any sea. When either the rising or the setting sun shines upon it, it wasn't called red because of the appearance of any nearby mountains. It was called red because it seems it was on the borders of the territory of Esau, Jacob's brother, Esau. And of course, Esau was Edom, and that means red. And so that's where this idea of red comes from, with regard to this Red Sea. But the point is not so much the geography, not so much the name of it. The point is it was a sea. It wasn't some small stream. It wasn't a mere tributary, like modernist Bible teachers want to try to tell us, some of them, that it wasn't really the Red Sea they crossed. It was just a minor little stream. It was just like stepping over a brook. No, it wasn't. It was a sea. It was taking them the whole night to get across it. It was a major thing. And it involved depths. We sing there in Psalm 106 and in verse 9, speaking about this crossing of the Red Sea, he rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. These were not shallow waters, but deep waters that were hedging them in. When they went through and the Lord had parted the sea, and there were walls on every side, these were not walls that came up to their knees or to their waists or to their shoulders even, but way up over their heads, towering walls. They went through the depths of a deep sea. But before the Lord opened the way, they were in a fearful predicament. They were in real trouble, weren't they? They were in real trouble. And their troubles came not just from the providence, the position they were in, but it was associated with this: disappointed expectations. Think of this people. Long enough they'd been slaves in the land of Egypt. And then, not long before this, on the night of the Passover, by the Lord's mighty hand and outstretched arm, they had been delivered out of the hand of those who had enslaved them. The people of Egypt and Pharaoh on the throne, who up to that point would not let God's people go. But on the night of the Passover, when the firstborn in Egypt are all slain, they cannot get the children of Israel out of their country fast enough. They even shower upon them benefits and gifts, and give them lots of things to send them away. And then perhaps the children of Israel thought that was the end of any trouble from the Egyptians. That was all now in the past. They did not need to worry about Pharaoh. Their former taskmasters were gone, had no interest in them anymore. Here they are setting out on their journey. They're going to the promised land. They're thinking perhaps it won't take them that long. And what do they meet with in the wilderness? They meet with the opposite. Here is Pharaoh. Here is Pharaoh now with all his army. Here is Pharaoh with his 600 special chariots and all the other chariots of his army. Here is Pharaoh with all his horsemen, all the cavalry are there, and all the infantry are there. They're marching forth against the children of Israel, a disciplined, mighty army that could subdue any people of the day. And here they are, the people who thought they'd never be in bondage again to any man. Now their slave masters, their hard taskmasters, are on their heels, but now not to enslave them, but to slaughter them, to destroy them completely. Disappointed expectations. Disappointed expectations. That they thought they were free of, now it's come back. Now it's come back. And isn't that the way the children of God can feel sometimes? Isn't that what puts them in a fearful predicament? When they're saved, when they're converted, they think now they're free. They're free of sin. They're free of Satan. They're free of the world. That newborn heart is so full of the joys of the Lord. It's not the experience of everyone who's converted quite as clearly as this, but with some of them it is. And they think they'll never have trouble with sin again. They think that those Egyptian taskmasters, in other words, their sins that used to have dominion over them, They think in the freedom, in the newfound love, in the first love of the gospel, that sin is gone, they'll not have trouble with that again. Unbelief is gone because now they believe. A hard heart is gone because now they feel so tender. That dryness in the word and in ordinances is all gone because everything's life and light and liberty. And they think those old troubles and those old problems will never come back. And then they're put in some pie-hieroth of their own. And then along the path, along the track, come those old things once more. The old sins, the old lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The old habits seek to reassert themselves. The old difficulties and troubles, they haven't gone. The troubles of providence in their own lives, rather than disappearing, as they thought they might do now that God is theirs and they belong to God, and He's in charge of all providence, they'll not have any difficulties anymore. No, inwardly with their sin, outwardly in their circumstances, what a disappointed, what a disappointment their expectations hit. When outwardly things start going wrong, and they not only have troubles, but they seem to have more troubles than what they had before. And when sin, which they thought had been subdued within their soul, has risen again, it's alive. It was never actually totally mortified. It just hid its face for shame for a while. Bunyan brings it out so beautifully and so biblically and so aptly and so experimentally in his Holy War. These Babylonians, that's what we're talking about there, not Egyptians, but Babylonians. In other words, indwelling sins, indwelling leanings to rebellion against God, indwelling lusts and pride and selfishness and all the other things that lurk in the heart. First conversion, when El Shaddai first comes, they hide their faces, they go hiding away in their dens. And man's soul could think they're gone and they're gone forever. But oh, then they come out from their hiding places. And the Babylonians that would not show their faces, now they dare to face man's soul to his face again. Well, such it can be for the people of God, in a great predicament, a fearful predicament. And their hopes for a life that would all go smoothly, and it starts to go all wrongly. Disappointments. Stuck in a situation that they can't really see their way out of. Or the indwelling sin reasserting itself. The sin that dwells within, the sin that remains, the flesh, what it always was. It hasn't changed, it hasn't improved. And when, as the Israelites had it, that this providence of God that they were in, it came from the Lord. This was the Lord's plan for them. At first sight, instead of making things better, that makes it worse. The Lord could have saved me from this difficulty. He could have so worked in His providence that I'd never be put into this trouble and anguish that I now face. Or He could have taken this sin away and this other sin away. He could have removed it from my heart completely. But He's not done that. And the great predicament is at its worst when we're questioning, what does the Lord mean by this? Why has the Lord done that? Does the Lord really love me? Does the Lord really care for me? Am I really the Lord's? Are we really, we Israelites, do we really have God on our side now that the Egyptians, after all, have come out to get us and come out to destroy us? Speaking mainly from the point of view of the remaining sin as it reasserts itself, Pink writes this: at such a time, our sins appear more formidable to us than before they were forgiven. At such a time, once we're converted and then sin reasserts itself, our sins can appear more formidable, stronger to us than they appeared before we had been forgiven those sins when we came to Christ. And he goes on and says,
In Egypt, our taskmasters only appeared with their whips, but now they are mounted and in chariots.
You see what he's saying? You might have thought before you were converted that your sins were troublesome and were a problem, but after you're converted, don't be surprised if it feels worse. Before you're converted, they got whips demanding your obedience to them, demanding that you work for them. But after you're converted, don't be surprised when your sins seem to mount up on horseback and when they get in their chariots to ride down all before them in your soul. More formidable. Well, the children of Israel, rescued from slavery in Egypt, but now in danger of being destroyed by Egypt. A fearful predicament. But this is the time to exercise faith. This calls for faith. This is the sort of time where nothing but faith will do. Nothing but faith will work. There was no way out for the Israelites but by faith. And that's one of the reasons why the Lord puts his people in these predicaments. So that they would exercise faith with their back to the wall and every other avenue of escape gone, and with all the resources spent, with every human attempt made that could be made, and it's nothing bettered. That like the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years who'd spent all her living on physicians and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse, that nothing's left but faith. You've got to reach out and touch the hem of the Saviour's garment. By faith, you can pass through and out of the problem, but only by faith. In a great predicament. Well, secondly, we have the fearful struggle. And as we mentioned, the man in the Gospel whose son was possessed with the demon that was throwing him into the fire and throwing him into the water. And you remember how he brought his son to the disciples of Christ. Because Christ with three of his disciples was on the Mount of Transfiguration at the time. But they could not cast out this devil. So when the Saviour came, that's what he tells him. And the Saviour, rebuking the generation for their little faith, speaks to the man, tells him all things are possible to him that believes. Can you believe? And the man then, in a great struggle of soul, is saying, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And when faith is exercised, it's rarely exercised without a struggle with unbelief. A fearful struggle it is. It's a fight to the death. It's a struggle for life. It's a struggle for mastery. It's the struggle between the work of God's grace in the soul, producing faith, and the work of remaining sin in the soul, producing unbelief. A great struggle. And the children of Israel had that. You see the flesh and the spirit, as it were, in the picture, are working in them and struggling the one with the other. In the chapter which we read, what do we read of them? When Pharaoh drew nigh, Exodus 14 and verse 10, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and behold the Egyptians marched after them. What was their first reaction? To believe in the Lord that all would be well? It wasn't. It didn't start there. It began with this, and they were sore afraid. Fears and doubts and distress came upon them. All they could see at that point was the great predicament. But look, that wasn't the only thing they did. What did they do next? And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Now there's grace at work, there's faith at work. They're turning to the Lord and they're crying to the Lord. But then the struggle is over. Oh, if only the struggle was over as easy as that. That when you first feel fear, when you first feel perplexed, when you first face a great predicament and your reaction is doubt and fear, it was as easily vanquished and overcome as just immediately crying out unto the Lord. Sometimes it may be, but often it's not, and it wasn't in the Israelites' case either. Because the next thing they're doing, after crying out unto the Lord, when you think they've got a victory, Now the flesh exerts itself again. Unbelief is in control again. Verse 11, they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? They're complaining and they're murmuring against Moses, and Moses is the servant of the Lord. So they're complaining and murmuring against the Lord, who Moses is the servant of. It was the Lord who took the children of Israel out of Egypt. They're murmuring then against the Lord. And they're saying to Moses, verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Better that God had never rescued us from our slavery. Better that we just lived servile and servants and slaves in Egypt. That's better than we should die in this wilderness. Better that there had never been a Passover night in which the firstborn of Egypt were slain and all our firstborn were delivered. Better that we'd never seen that Passover lamb and the blood and the sacrifice and the Lord's promise, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Better that we'd have never anything to do with this than the trouble we're now in. See, these are people who've just been crying unto the Lord, and the next moment they're crying against the Lord in what they say to the Lord's servant. It's a mighty, that's why we call it a fearful struggle that's going on in the soul. And it's astonishing what even the Lord's people can be capable of when unbelief is exerting itself. When doubts and fears get the mastery for a while, it's astonishing what they can say. It's astonishing at least what they can think or be tempted to think. Astonishing things, grievous things, which if they did not read it in the Word, they would never think that there could ever be grace going along in that soul, because the sin is so grievous, it's so awful. But it's sin. It's black, dark, wicked, evil sin that still lives in the hearts of the children of God. The flesh never improves. Growing in grace isn't that the flesh, the carnal nature, the sin that remains, it's not that that gets better. Growing in grace is grace becoming stronger and stronger in the soul and subduing the activities of sin in the soul. But the activities of sin never change their character. They're nothing but unbelieving wretches, all these Babylonians, all these Egyptians that live within the heart of the child of God. And so there's a fearful struggle. A fearful struggle. Yes, when straits them press, they cry unto the Lord. That's what they were doing. But at the same time, then immediately they're turning to Moses, and unbelief takes over, and the flesh takes over, and they start blaming him. In other words, the God who sent him anew, who sent him to lead them into this wilderness, blaming him for it all. And was it not so with the man in the gospel as well? He had brought his son to the Saviour's disciples. But they could not heal him. He's got unbelief working. They could not heal him. There's nothing that can be done. Oh, but if thou canst do anything, help us. He's tottering between faith and unbelief. It's a struggle between the two. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Oh, I do believe. But I'm conscious at the same time that I don't believe. I've got faith at work, I hope, but I know that I have unbelief at work at the same time. A fearful struggle going into the soul, going on in the soul, thinking the right things which make you turn to the Lord, but also thinking the wrong things that turn you away from the Lord. The good that I would, exercising faith, I don't do it. Why? Because the evil that I would not, unbelief, that's what I end up doing. I'm pulled in these two directions. I'm one man. It's like I've got two men at work in me. One called sin and one called grace. One called unbelief and the other called faith. and they never see eye to eye, and they never agreed, and they're always contrary. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. The Galatians were told, chapter 5. The flesh and the spirit, both at work. Like Jacob and Esau in the womb, struggling together all the time. Struggling all the time. Well, faith had to arise out of this fearful struggle. And the way it was brought to that issue was through what Moses now, understanding it because he knew the same struggles in his own soul, and based on what the Lord had already told him, what he did was tell the children of Israel how they should be exercising faith at this time. In Exodus 14, verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Fear ye not." Fear, this servile fear, this terror of the circumstances and of what might come to pass. In that sense, that's not a child of faith, but a child of unbelief. And therefore, fear ye not. Oh yes, be wise, be rational. Realize where things may lead. Do what ought to be done to avert evil and so on and things like that. But fear ye not. It's not just perfect love that casts out fear. Perfect faith casts out fear as well. The wrong kind of fear. Don't fear. Unbelief always breeds fears. Unworthy fears. Ungrounded fears. Suspicions. And brings many a temptation into the soul that's ungrounded, and things that are proved that never needed to be worried about. Fear ye not. Yes, it's a great predicament, but you don't have to fear. The Lord has not appointed your destruction here. Stand still, he says. Don't run. Don't run this way and that way. Don't take it into your own hands to try to deliver yourselves. Stand still. In other words, wait upon the Lord. Look to God. All you can do now is stand still. Even if you ran, where would you run to? If you run in that direction, you'll run straight into the mountain and you won't be able to climb it. If you run in the other direction, you'll run straight into the sea and you'll drown. If you run in the other direction, you'll run straight into the wheels of Pharaoh's chariots and they'll hew you down. You can't go anywhere. It's the Lord who's hemmed you in, so stand still. Let there be a patient waiting upon the Lord. Don't take it into your own hands. And he goes on, and see the salvation of the Lord. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. See the salvation of the Lord. See. You've seen the great predicament you're in. You can see it. Look around you. There's the sea, you can't cross it, you can't swim over it. There's the mountains, you can't climb them. There's Pharaoh and his army, you can't fight them or defend yourselves against them. You've seen those with the eyes of your body, now you've got to see things with the eyes of your soul. Now you've got to exercise faith, because everything you look at in the circumstances is against you. There's no way out. Therefore you must look to the Lord. It's the Lord alone that can deliver. Stand still then and see the salvation of the Lord. Use different eyes. Use the eyes of faith. Look to God like the others, like the children of Israel when they were surrounded by their enemies later. And the king that was over them goes to the Lord and says, "We know not what to do. We know not what to do. We don't know which way to turn. All we can do is stand still. We know not what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." He was learning from the example of Moses and the children of Israel. And there are times then in a great predicament where the great struggle with unbelief is to exercise that faith which doesn't fear, which stands still, and which looks to see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. He has a deliverance there. There to look then to the Lord to do it. They're to believe the promise of deliverance. which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord's going to deal with it. The Lord's going to blow upon his and your enemies, and they'll be gone. You see them now and they're formidable. They're dangerous. They're threatening. And you can't defend yourselves against them. But the Lord is going to deal with them, so that you'll never see them again. He's going to destroy them out of your sight. They'll be gone and you'll never see them again. And the only way they saw them was as corpses, washed up upon the shore of the Red Sea. They had to believe the promise. This is the Lord promising, isn't it? Saying what he will do. And that's what you have to believe. You have to go to the Word. Collect the promises applicable to the situation. Rely upon him. Plead those promises. And plead for grace to believe them. Plead the promises. That means pleading the promise to the Lord that he would do them. Do as thou hast said. And pleading with the Lord that you yourself would believe them. Two things to plead. Plead that the Lord would do them. And plead that the Lord would help you to believe them. Because it's when your faith goes together with the Lord's actions that deliverance comes. The two have to be put together. Verse 14, they're assured, the Lord shall fight for you and ye shall hold your peace. The Lord will fight for you. You can't fight this Egyptian army. It's impossible. And it's true, it's impossible. You're not wrong to have come to that conclusion. Humanly speaking, it's an impossible, fearful predicament. But here's the fearful struggle. That when your own hands are tied, when there's nothing you can do, to then get grace to believe the Lord to do it. To look to the Lord to deliver. That's the great struggle when a soul first comes to Christ at the beginning. Gripped in the dominion of unbelief. To actually let go and trust everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. To cast off his own righteousness. To put away his own religion. To turn back on his own law keeping. To commit all things into the hand of Christ to save him. To rely only on the blood and only on the righteousness of Jesus. That's a great struggle to bring the soul to that. To deny his own righteousness and trust only in Christ. Well, that same struggle goes on in the believer's life with regard to all these predicaments, these sins which assail the believer, which he feels no power to resist, these temptations that the devil seems to get him with every time, these attractions and allurements in the world which captivate his heart, and even if he doesn't go running off with it, it's now planted in his mind and in his imagination and memory, and he can't forget it. Stand still, fear not. See the salvation of the Lord. These Egyptians whom you see today, these Babylonians who are attacking you and won't give you any rest, you shall see them again no more forever. Sin shall no more have dominion over you. The Lord shall fight for you. The battle is the Lord's. It belongs to him. And ye shall hold your peace. You shall then be brought to a peace. There won't be complaining. There won't be murmuring. There won't be the exertions of unbelief. But there'll be the peaceable fruits of righteousness as the Lord delivers you out from this fearful predicament and out from the fearful struggle within with unbelief. Be assured, peace then. It's coming that the Lord has stored this up in the covenant for his people. And you see that the struggle came to a victorious outcome. For when Moses told them to go forward, they went forward. When it came to it, when either faith or unbelief were going to win out, unbelief would have stopped them going into the Red Sea. But it was through faith that they passed through the Red Sea. What faith it required to walk between two high walls on both sides of water. Not water that had been turned to ice. Not water that had been crystallized, but water. Nothing was stopping it but the hand of the Lord through that miraculous east wind, as it's called, holding it back, holding in its place. Every step had to be a step of faith. If you looked at the things that were seen, you would say we'll be drowned. But this was their passport to safety. This was the one way in which their salvation was to come. But what a way! What a thing to have to do! To commit themselves into the Red Sea. But when they did and they walked by faith, they found it to be dry as dry land under their feet. And so they passed through all the way to the other side. Even before that, though the angel of the Lord, Christ we think, came from before them and went behind them, in between them and the Egyptians. The pillar of cloud moved as well. And it was darkness to the Egyptians, but it was light to the Israelites, to give them a lamp, as it were, to shine on their way across the sea. But it put the Egyptians into darkness before all their other troubles came upon them. The Lord delivered them when they believed him to deliver them. To walk by faith and not by sight. And those steps, walking into the Red Sea and walking on through the Red Sea, walking to the point where it got so deep that there was no return. If these invisible hands that kept the water from acting as it naturally would, if those hands were withdrawn, there's no way back. They'd be drowned, but on they went. And it was faith. As far as the Israelites were concerned, they did that by faith. The Lord had promised that he would do that. Tell them to go forward. And so they went forward. It was faith. And they went forward then in the way that the Lord had appointed for them. The way that the Lord had set out for them. Tell the children of Israel, Moses was told, that they go forward. Stretch thy hand out over the sea, divide it. The children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Let them exercise faith then. Let them not just stay in the place where they're struggling between faith and unbelief and think that that's all there is to it. Faith has to come out the victor. There has to be a progressing. There has to be a going forward. There has to be going on in strength of God the Lord and recording his name and his righteousness. And that's what the children of Israel, out of a fearful struggle, in a fearful predicament, were enabled to do. And the result, of course, they pass right through as on dry land. But we said, in the third place, that this is contrasted with the presumption of the Egyptians. And it is the most fearful presumption. Is there any example of such rashness, of such hardened stupidity, as was seen with Pharaoh and his chariots and the captains in charge of them, and the horsemen upon their horses, and the soldiers, the army that marched with them, to go straight in after the children of Israel? Oh, what foolish, rash presumption that was. Outwardly, if you had been watching it from afar, or up on the mountains where they entered the sea, you would see the children of Israel do something, and then you would see the Egyptians doing exactly the same thing. And yet it was not the same thing. It was actually completely different. They were moved by completely different exercises in their hearts. The Israelites did what they did through faith. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, but the Egyptians, essaying to do the same and were drowned, they did not try to pass through the Red Sea by faith. It was not faith that was in exercise in their hearts, but presumption. It was hardiness. It was rashness. It was foolhardiness. Surely the Egyptians had enough evidence
that Jehovah put a difference between the Israelites and the Egyptians. That when he delivered them, he destroyed the Egyptians. Was he not going to do that now the same? And yet, the Lord having hardened Pharaoh's hearts and given them over to the wickedness of their own lusts and their own enmity. There's no struggle with Pharaoh whether to go into the Red Sea or not. No struggle between faith and unbelief. Someone who's in the grip of unbelief and in the dominion of sin doesn't have these struggles of soul. They just do whatever they want to do, moved along by their own passions, just going headlong, but they're headlong to destruction. One of the commentators has said, the same thing when done by the believer and when done by the unbeliever is not the same thing. Going into the Red Sea, when it's done by believing Israel, and when the same thing, apparently, is done by unbelieving Egyptians, it's not actually the same thing. The outward action might be the same, but the thing isn't the same at all. Faith, or the lack of faith, makes all the difference. What was faith in Israel, says a commentator, was presumption in the Egyptians. It's the Lord's people who do exploits, according to Daniel. The world, of course, makes much of its heroes and its heroines. But it means very little in the eyes of the Lord when it's not done by faith. Child of God, when you resist the devil, when you refuse that temptation, when by grace you're turned out of that habitual sin, when you perform that duty that it seems so difficult to do, there's the true heroics in the sight of Almighty God. What the Egyptians did counted for nothing. It was rash presumption. What the Israelites did with all their trembling, with all their struggling, that's what brought the heart of the Lord to delight in. Oh, think of it. The despised woman on her knees in prayer to the Lord, pleading with for a blessing upon her soul and upon her family's souls and upon the ministry of the word and upon the gospel and the church of Christ. There's the true heroine, because that's done by faith. And what the world boasts in and glories in means nothing in the eyes of God at all. And we need to make sure our own viewpoint about what is really important and what is really honourable agrees with Scripture. The children of Israel did it by faith. That counts for something, though they trembled. The Egyptians did it by presumption, and they looked so mighty and they looked so strong and what the world would praise and glory in. But God hated it and he destroyed them for it. Without faith, says verse 6 of our chapter, Hebrews 11, it is impossible to please God. And all human heroics mean absolutely nothing in the eyes of the Lord where there's no faith in himself and in Christ. It counts for nothing. It's just presumptuous tempting of the Most High. And what they did, they based it on completely different grounds. What the Israelites did because of what they had heard, what the word of the Lord had promised them. They were looking to the unseen things that they'd only been told about when they went into the sea. Whereas the Egyptians were going on what they could see with their own eyes. They'd seen a people walk into the sea. They'd seen the water part. They'd seen the people going on safely. And then, well, we'll do the same. They could see the walls, the water, like walls on both sides. And on the basis of the evidence of their own eyes, they went in. Nothing to do with faith. Nothing to do with looking to the unseen. Not the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen by them. It was all to do with the evidence of the things they saw. Not thinking how quickly the same one who had parted the waters could bring them back again. No fear of the Lord. They had completely different motivations, purposes and ends in going into the Red Sea. The children of Israel, it was their escape.
But it was also the obedience to the Lord's command, go forward. That's what motivated them. That's what their purpose was. That's what their end in view, to get on with their journey that the Lord had sent them on. And though many fell in the wilderness and did not have true saving faith, as we know, yet the Lord's people among them, and therefore the group as a body, their end is to obey the Lord. Whereas the Egyptians are driven on by hatred and malice and a spirit of vengeance against the very people of the living God. And so, no wonder it comes out with completely opposite results. The progress of the Israelites is helped by the pillar of fire that shines light upon their every step to bring them safely, all of them, not any left behind, to the safety of the other side. But in the same Red Sea that there was their deliverance became the destruction of the Egyptians, the Lord hampering their progress so that their chariot wheels drave heavily, even started coming off and so on. And then the fearful realization of these fearfully presumptuous Egyptians that their presumption had got them into trouble that they could not now get out of. The Lord, they say, Jehovah, is fighting for the Israelites, and we're fighting against the Israelites. Then he's fighting for them. We're not fighting the Israelites, we're fighting their God. We need to get out. But they cannot get out. They're stuck. And then the Lord commands, and the waters come and swallow them up and drown them. By faith they, the Israelites, pass through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians attempting to do, they were drowned, they were swallowed up, they were engulfed by the same waters of the Red Sea. Not a one of them survived. All of them were destroyed. Well, do we have the faith that in a great predicament, even though we have to contest with a fearful struggle, with unbelief, will bring us through to believe the Lord's promises, to obey the Lord's precepts, to walk unto him? If we do, there will be the greatest of contrast with the unbelieving world's way of doing things, their presumptuous way of living, their presumptuous thought, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. As it were, daring the Lord at every step to destroy them. Every breath the unbeliever takes is wicked, rash presumption. Thinking that he'll live another minute is wicked, rash presumption when he's living still in unbelief and in rebellion against God. At any moment the Lord could command the waters of death to swallow him up and drown him and engulf him in the lake of fire in the lost eternity. Oh dear friends, think of that. It's either faith with the Israelites that will bring us through every Red Sea of difficulty until we reach the promised land of the heavenly Canaan, or it's the life of unbelief, which is the life of presuming upon the mercy of God, thinking that things will just continue as they are, thinking we'll get away with this and we'll get away with that, driven along by different motives, usually sinful ones, wrong ends and wrong purposes, thinking that somehow the mercy of God will just continue and continue. But in the end, you see, it won't. The Lord will issue his command. The waters of death will come upon us, carry us into hell fire forever and ever. So what will it be, dear friends? Will you cry for faith like the Israelites had? Or will you continue in unbelief like the Egyptians had? It's heaven with faith. It's hell with unbelief. Cannot be an alternative. So therefore seek that faith to come to Christ in the first place, and then to walk by faith and not by sight, to have your ends and your purposes, your whole life turned upside down, to walk with the Lord, to please him. Well, May you help us in our predicaments and with our struggles, that we would show the greatest contrast with the unbelieving world of the day and the unbelieving life of our own past. Let that be behind us, though it be a struggle. Let's go on by faith, by his help. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, do thou now help us to imbibe thy word. Do thou write it upon our hearts, that we would produce fruit from it, that we would walk by faith and not by sight, that we'd be like the Israelites brought through every Red Sea, and not like the Egyptians that sooner or later get drowned in one of these Red Seas. Oh, bring us to glory. May we pass through as on dry land in spite of trouble. Be gracious unto us. Forgive us our iniquities, especially unbelief. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. We shall sing again in Psalm 106 at verse 9. Psalm 106 at verse 9. When he the Red Sea did rebuke, then dried up it was. Through depths as through the wilderness, he safely made them pass. From hands of those that hated them, he did his people save. And from the enemy's cruel hand, to them redemption gave. The waters overwhelmed their foes. Not one was left alive. Then they believed his word, and praise to him in songs did give. These three verses from verse 9. When he the Red Sea did rebuke, then dried up it was. The Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.